Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. We'll take a little detour from our normal route through the book of Matthew. And I want to just topically today deal with the issue of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Now, growing up, you may have heard your parent or parents say to you on occasion, it's time to grow up, right? Put on your big boy pants or however, whatever phrasing they used. And for this, for the believer, for the child of God, it's time to grow up. But truth be told, it's always time to grow up. And so we want to consider from the scriptures this morning, topically and through a variety of passages this morning, this matter of spiritual growth. And if you've raised children or maybe are still raising children, you may have found yourself at different points in time encouraging them with the idea that they need to mature. Usually this is in reference to the behavior that, you know, you thought you'd move past that kind of stuff. But they come out with something or they do something that, you know, you're like, oh man, I can't believe I'm still dealing with this. It's time to grow up. And as parents, you know, we look for signs of growth in our children because it's natural and it's healthy for them to grow. It's unnatural and it's unhealthy when a child fails to properly grow. We become concerned, worried. And a good primary care physician will track a child's height and weight and their other statistics to understand their trend, their growth trend over the years, to determine if it's following a natural progression. And when that trend doesn't follow the natural progression, that's a sign, isn't it? A warning sign. There's something wrong. And so then they will order tests or whatever the case may be to try and figure out what is hindering proper and healthy growth. But you know, even more vital than an individual's physical growth is his or her spiritual growth. And we have a Father in heaven watching and seeking to find signs of spiritual growth in us. He's following the growth curve of our spiritual lives to measure spiritual change and progress in us. And just like physical growth, spiritual growth should be natural as well. And it certainly is an indicator of spiritual health in a believer, child of God. And so as believers, we must understand the nature of spiritual growth, and we must allow God's Holy Spirit to evaluate the trend of spiritual growth in us so that we can be careful to cultivate growth in our lives for God's glory. Now, don't be mistaken. Don't get me wrong. The growth in the life of a believer is a work of God. Okay, we are His workmanship. It's Him working in us. But we play a part of cooperation, don't we? And so we'll pause here for a moment of prayer, and then we'll get into what will be six principles for spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, as we approach Your Word, we do so, Lord, with a holy respect and reverence for Your truth. Lord, it's supernatural and it's life-changing, and so we want to handle it, Lord, with care, with great attention, and I pray that You deepen our love for it as a result. Apply it, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit's wisdom and power to our personal lives, Lord, each of us individually. Each of us have spiritual needs, and we know that You can meet them, and I just ask that today you would see fit to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to see, number one, a problem for spiritual growth. And if you go with me, if you haven't turned there yet, Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to notice here as the writer of Hebrews addresses a problem that he found among the believers that he's writing to. Hebrews chapter 5, notice with me verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. And he says here, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, at this point in time, spiritually, ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word and the word of righteousness, for he's a baby, an infant. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you get the idea here that he sees in these believers immaturity. He sees them at a point in their spiritual lives that they should have passed years ago. They should be teachers, but they're still infants spiritually, still needing to learn what they have already been taught. And so I want to consider two thoughts here as we talk about a problem for growth. I want you to understand this morning that a lack of spiritual growth produces spiritual immaturity. And he's addressing this problem to believers who are stunted in their spiritual growth. They had at some point, and for some reason, they had stopped growing. And he's taking into account the time that had elapsed in their spiritual life, their walk with Christ. And it's clear to him that they have not yet established in their lives the basic principles of knowing and obeying God. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 12 when he talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. The very first things you were taught about what God has said, in essence. He said you need to be taught them again. He encourages them. In chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, in other words, the basic truths, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. In verse 12, he indicates the reason for their lack of spiritual progress. In chapter 6, verse 12, he says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be not slothful. Now, the Greek word that is translated slothful there is the same word that's translated dull in chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You're lazy in your listening, in your attentiveness to the Word of God. And verse 12 shows us of chapter 5 that their spiritual slothfulness had restricted them to a diet of spiritual milk. They were feeding on the very basics because they were lazy spiritually. The simple, light, and basic truths of God's Word were all that they wanted to feed on. And notice how the writer describes that kind of individual in verse 13. He says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or an infant spiritually. Verse 14, then, he contrasts that spiritual immaturity with spiritual maturity. He says but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who have matured spiritually. They're eating meat. They're chewing on the harder things of Scripture. They've progressed past that milk phase. So a lack of spiritual growth produces spiritual immaturity in believers. Number two, a lack of spiritual growth obstructs God's purposes. It's hard to think about a sovereign God being obstructed by mere humans. But in his sovereignty, he has designed that his work in us progresses, it moves forward as we yield to him, as we cooperate. Consider in verse 12 the problem that spiritual maturity produces within the church. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. You see the problem? It perpetuates a lack of skill to teach the word of righteousness, as described in verse 13. It must be skillfully taught by mature believers to unleash its effectiveness in making additional believers. The Word of God skillful teaching of the Word of God produces mature believers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4 in a moment, verses 11 through 16, but there is described for believers the growth of the church as a body of Christ, and it clearly indicates that growth happens collectively as it happens individually. And so as you and I spiritually mature in our walk with Christ and our knowledge of Him, we as a whole, as a church, as a body of Christ, mature and grow and are strengthened collectively as well. And so we see, number one, a problem for growth. And that's when the believer, in his slothfulness, in his laziness, in his dullness of hearing, fails to grow properly, is content with the milk of the Word, and can't move on to the meat of the Word. But I want you to notice, secondly, a pattern for growth. And if you're flipping back and forth with me in the Scriptures, you can go to Luke chapter 2. These Scriptures will all be on the screen if you're not good at moving quickly back and forth between passages. But Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. And here we see a pattern for growth. In verse 40 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And the child," speaking here of Jesus, remember that first part of Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story, and so of telling of Christ's birth. Here we find Jesus in verse 40, and it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now go all the way down to the last verse in the chapter, number 52. And it says there, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So here we have the pattern for growth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our model. And what we find described here of how Jesus grew is what we ought to find in our own lives. It's clear in the text here that Jesus' growth was tied directly to God's enabling grace. We find that in verse 40 where it says, "The grace of God was upon him." The grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, it says, he increased in favor with God. And so the growth of Christ was tied directly to God's enabling grace. He received from the Father all that was needed for proper growth. And he took the grace of his Father, the enabling power, through the Holy Spirit. You see it mentioned here and again throughout the Gospels, Jesus being anointed by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit coming upon him or leading him. And that's how Jesus grew. He took of the grace of God, he took the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It was supplied to him, just as it's supplied to every child of God that is dependent upon him. And as Jesus accessed the grace of God, his Spirit developed in strength, and he was filled with wisdom, and as the text says, he gained favor with God and with man. And so the grace of God was the enabling power of growth in the life of Jesus. And it's no different for you and me. God's enabling power, his grace, is key to any spiritual growth in your life. No less than 26 times in his epistles does Paul begin and end with the expression of the hope of God's grace for his readers. Time and again, "Grace be to you." And as he pours out his desire and his instruction for spiritual growth in his spiritual children, Paul wraps every epistle in the call for God's grace to be the means, the motivating factor, the driver of spiritual growth in them. And that's the nature of the grace of God. God's grace is fully and faithfully available to you to meet every need, which in turn produces growth in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes to the believers there, and he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness." That's the grace of God. It's able to cause you to abound, to grow, to flourish, to mature. And that grace is yours for the taking. It's yours. It's available. It's yours by faith, depending upon God, accessing God's resources for your growth. So we see, number two, a pattern for growth. But thirdly, this morning, I want you to notice a plan for growth. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. And as I already alluded to, this passage pictures it. It paints a picture of what the church looks like as each of its individual members are growing in Christ, as they're taking of the grace of God and being strengthened together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And he says here, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." In other words, a mature believer. "Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or the craftiness of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And so Paul here details the development of the church through the individual growth of its members. Notice the terms that indicate growth. Perfect, okay, which is another way of saying mature, okay, or coming to fullness. Measure, stature, fullness, no more children. And then in verse 15, grow up. All of these terms of growth Paul uses to describe this process of spiritual growth. Your individual growth is both expected and essential for the maximum potential of the growth of the body of Christ. Paul identifies Christ as the center of spiritual growth. He says, "Coming in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Also in verse 16, he says, "Growing up into him." Of course, speaking of Christ. And so increasing in the knowledge of Christ and in partaking of all that is provided to the believer in Christ, that is the essence of spiritual growth. And as you increase in what you know about Christ and what you partake of from his spiritual storehouse, things will change. As you grow spiritually, through the resources that you have through Christ, the grace of God available to you, you will respond differently to the issues of life. How you handle trials. How you handle conflict. How you handle criticism, disappointments, stress. As you mature spiritually and you learn, you grow in your knowledge of Christ and in the grace of God that you are accessing, all of these things begin to change. You grow in how you handle them, how you respond to them. Your goals, your desires, your priorities, they all change as you grow spiritually. The things that you find your contentment in, they'll change. And that's God's purpose at work in you. All of the individual growth in each member of the body of Christ culminates, you'll find in verse 16, in the strengthening and in the increase of the body. Notice verse 16 with me. From whom, speaking of Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you get the picture. God's plan for a strong church is in the personal spiritual growth of its individual members. Are you growing? Are you contributing to the strength of the church through your personal spiritual growth? A plan for growth. I want you to see, fourthly, a place for growth. And in Mark chapter 4, we have that familiar parable of Jesus, where he describes how the word of God is like seed being sown in a farmer's field. And the place where the seed falls determines what happens with the seed. And then when Jesus interprets the parable, he likens the ground upon which the seed falls to the type or the condition of heart of the believer that receives the word of God. In verse 8 of Mark chapter 4, we read, "And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100." And then down in verse 20, it says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, which as such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit." So you get the picture. The good ground is likened to the heart of a believer with a good heart, a prepared heart, a soft and tender heart, ready to receive the word of God. And the picture that Jesus paints here is in regard to the receptiveness of the heart to receive the word of God as a key factor in spiritual growth. Jesus is quoted here as emphasizing the reception of the word upon hearing it. In Matthew 13 account, he speaks of understanding the word. In Luke 8 account, he speaks of an honest and a good heart keeping the word. And so the comprehensive truth here is that growth happens in a place where the heart is open and receptive to the word of God. Now, I don't take for granted that by mere fact that you and I are here this morning, that our heart is automatically open to the word of God. I have to check my heart. You need to check your heart as well to make sure that it is good ground, ready to receive the word of God, so that out of it can grow the fruit of righteousness. The truth is that you and I are not open and receptive to the word of God just by virtue of the fact that we're here this morning. Spiritual growth doesn't depend on hearing the word of God alone. Spiritual growth doesn't depend on hearing the word of God alone. It requires a heart for the word. And in this parable, we find there are outside factors that hearts that are not good and honest allow to spoil the word, which then prevents spiritual growth in the life. So the seed of the word of God finds safety in the good and the honest heart from all of the outside influences that threaten to spoil the seed. I wonder this morning if in you there is a place for growth. If your heart is tender, if the ground of your heart, spiritually speaking, is tilled and it's ready to receive the word of God so that you can grow spiritually. Number 5, I want you to consider next a passion for growth. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, a passion for growth. And in verses 1 through 3, Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, there's little in life that comes naturally to us without some level of desire behind it. And I'm often reminded of this phrase, we do what we want to do. And the truth is that that principle translates into the spiritual realm. And it can be applied to spiritual growth in your life as well. We do what we want to do. Here, Peter points us to both the need and the means of developing a passion that develops spiritual growth. The command here is found there in verse 2. Desire. Keep on desiring. Have a passion for the sincere milk of the word. One truth that he makes obvious is that you can't desire the word and fulfill the desires of the flesh at the same time. Notice in verse 1, he says, laying aside, put aside all the passions of the flesh and focus solely on the passion of the Spirit, that of desiring the sincere milk of the word. Turning from the desires of the flesh, Peter says here to embrace a desire for the word because that is the means of spiritual growth. And so to grow spiritually, you must reject the desires of the flesh. You must embrace a desire for the word or for God's truth, a knowledge of God. But you'll notice at how he pictures a desire of the word that leads to growth. In verse 2, he says, as newborn babes. And I think we all can understand the picture here, especially if you are a parent. He says that you are desire the milk of the word just as an infant desires his or her mother's milk. It is an inherent natural desire for a baby to want that milk. If you've raised a child, you've witnessed that level of desire for milk that an infant displays when hungry. That same level of desire, Peter says, is critical for your spiritual growth. Just like a newborn baby, you also desire the word in that way. Naturally, instinctively, desire it. Put aside all the passions of the flesh and pursue a desire, a passion for the means of growth. And you'll notice in verse 3, he gives a motivation, doesn't he? He says, if so be, if such the case is that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you have experienced the graciousness of God, the sense of the original word there translated gracious is that of being fit to be used or useful. Now, it may sound a little sacrilegious to talk about using God, but there is a sense, believer, in which God wants to be used. Just like that mother nursing her child wants to be used, she wants to provide what that child needs. God is gracious. He provides for you what you need to grow spiritually, but it's on you to desire it, to cultivate a passion for it. Peter says, if you've experienced God and His truth being spiritually effective in your life, then you ought to cultivate a passion for feeding on the nutrition of God's Word for spiritual growth. You have a passion for growing in Christ. Lastly, I want you to consider a plea for growth. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice with me verses 17 and 18. Peter is closing the book here. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we see a plea for growth as Peter closes, as he finishes this letter to the believers to whom he's writing. He expresses his concern that they not fall away from the truth. And he gives the antidote, the solution. He shows the way to stay on the straight and narrow spiritually, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he has this deep desire for their spiritual protection and for their spiritual health, and so he warns them, don't be led away with error, but grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. In other words, the greater the degree with which they would access God's enabling power, and the deeper they progressed into the knowledge of Christ, the greater protection they would have spiritually. Grow in grace, he says. What does that look like? What does it look like in your life and in my life if we are growing in grace? It looks like the believer who is having victory over besetting sin. Growing in grace looks like the believer who is no longer overwhelmed with anxiety. It looks like the believer who no longer harbors bitterness but is exercising forgiveness. Like the believer who is enduring a trial with inner peace. It looks like the believer who used to be scared to share the gospel, now doing it with boldness. That's growing in grace. You and I being and doing, understanding what previously we didn't. We're being changed because we're growing in the grace of God. Notice also in verse 18, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it look like to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Well, it may look like the believer who is eager to open his Bible to see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. It looks like the believer who is diligent to abide, to remain in the presence of Christ. It looks like the believer who is looking for opportunities to serve the church that Jesus gave his life for. It looks like the believer who wants to have the compassion for the lost that Jesus has. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. I trust this morning that the importance of your spiritual growth is abundantly clear through the scriptures that we've looked at. There's so many factors within and without our lives, internal things, external things, that threaten to stunt our spiritual growth. And we wittingly or sometimes unwittingly allow those things slow us down in our progress, in our walk with Christ. And this afternoon, after our lunch fellowship, we'll consider briefly some of the enemies of spiritual growth together. But for now, I wonder if you've been convicted about a lack of interest in and concern for spiritual growth in your life. It happens to all of us. Sometimes we grow uninterested and unconcerned with what God wants to do in us. Perhaps as you look back over a brief period of your life, or maybe even a long stretch of the time that you've been a child of God, maybe you realize that the growth that should be there really isn't. My encouragement to you this morning is to confess that to the Lord, to take His forgiveness, and to commit to cultivating the desire and spiritual environment in your life by His grace that will produce a healthy, maturing trend in you spiritually. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now, and we pray that you would give us grace, Lord, to admit our need, to recognize it, and to bring it to you. Lord, you are the one who fills all of our needs, who makes up the difference, who provides what we lack. And so we come to you this morning, and where spiritual growth is lacking, Lord, we want to confess, we want to receive your forgiveness, and we want to commit to allowing you to work your change in us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right there in your seat this morning, as Noel plays a verse of invitation, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to invite you to spend a moment in prayer and address any need surrounding spiritual growth in your life with the Lord. Let him have his way, would you?